Morning. It's good to be with you. My name is Randy Jamerson. I preach here on a regular basis. Not so regular lately, but I appreciate during the past 2 weeks, Gary and Barry, Jason and Murray filling in for me. We have had a whirlwind couple of weeks. We're glad to be back here and be with you today. This morning, we want to talk about using the proper standard. Using the proper standard. And by the way, we will continue on with our lessons on 1 Corinthians beginning next week. So next week we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so we'll start back with that series next week. But today, I want to talk about using the proper standard. It's an important subject because it's a great debate today regarding standards. We live in a very pluralistic society in which everyone wants to do what's right in their own eyes. And that's been a problem throughout history when people have a mind to do that. In fact, today, it's difficult for you to say whether or not something is right or wrong, or it doesn't come across very well. People don't accept it when you try to define what's right or wrong. And the oft-repeated question is, who are we to determine what is right or wrong for someone else? And so that's found its way into society, and it's found its way into modern churches. And in fact, the simple presence of so many churches teaching contradictory doctrines demonstrates that problem. Lots of religious organizations, if you just drive up and down the street here in Alabaster, Helm Helena area, you're going to have a multitude of churches teaching different things on any given subject. And there should be a standard that we follow. And we'll say more about this as we go throughout the lesson, but a standard is important because it gets everybody on the same page. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Philippians 3, verse 15, Paul said, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you." And so we are to have a mind to walk by the same rule. That's what Paul is saying. We need to walk by the same rule. And it goes counter to what modern society, maybe even some modern churches, or those that call themselves Christians, bombard us with conflicting information. So we have to recognize what the question is and what the question is not when it comes to the proper standard. So the first part of this lesson is, who is the standard? And I think we all know that God is the standard. When we go throughout the Old Testament, as we are doing right now throughout the book of Exodus, one of the things that God is showing to Pharaoh is he's the standard. He is the one. And Pharaoh, of course, in his world, he thinks that he is the one, but God is the one that needs to be followed. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 18, one of the most repeated reasons why people ought to obey the Lord is just simply stated, "For I am the Lord your God." You see that over and over as an overriding sentiment throughout the Old Testament. You also see the phrase, "You be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." In the New Covenant, Peter repeats the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so you see what's being done here is God is emphatically saying that I am the standard of holiness, and no one else is. I am the one that needs to be followed. I am the one that is the example. And so, personally, that's the standard that we need to follow. Congregationally, that's the standard that we need to follow. So let's look at three different reasons why God is the standard that's defined for us and outlined for us in the Bible. First of all, God is the creator of all things. It's set up in the first chapter, first verse of the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's an emphatic statement. You know, there's no arguing about that. It's just simply stated for us that God is the one that created the earth. And he, therefore, is setting up the right to be the standard. He is the one that built all things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, the Hebrew writer says he's the one that did it. He's the one that has built all things, just as Genesis told us. We might say he's the master of the house. He is the master over his house. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
says, if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul instructed Timothy to tell people how to behave in the house of God, and it's his house, is what he said. It's his house. He has the right to make the rules of the house. He is master over it. So God is the creator of all things, so that makes him the standard. He is also defined as the giver of all things. In James chapter 2, verse 17, we're told that he is the one that gives us every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. In the wise writings of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, the writer claims that when we die, our spirit will go back to God. Read that, Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Then the dust will return to the dust as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So what is that inferring? Well, it's been his all along. It came from God in the first place, and then at the end it's going to go back to him. So really, it was his. He is the giver of all things. Our spirit will go back to him. He gave it to us. When it left our bodies, that spirit goes back to him. And of course, we know that he is our judge. And regarding the church, he is the one who is the giver of the sacrifice that established the church, the sacrifice that we just remembered while we were taking the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice that bought us and put us into his church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter 1, chapter 18 and 19. Let's turn over there. The point here is that God has the right to be the standard. And there are many different so-called standards in the world that are trying to compete and say that they are the standard, which they are not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing this, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but that with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He redeemed us. He put us in the church. He is the one who is the owner of all things. He's the one that has put us in contact with God and able to remit us of our remission of our sins. He is also the owner of all things. When you think about the passage that Brendan read this morning, the parable of the talent, and there's other parables that are very similar to this one, there's a common theme that you see in these parables, and that is that it is a steward that is being talked about. It's not usually painted that the person is the owner, but that they are a worker, they are a steward, and there's a reason for that, because we're not the owner. Jesus used stewards as examples because God has given us charge over gifts of His. In the parable of the talents, they are each given various weights of talent. But what's the point? Well, the owner is still the owner. And the person that is a steward is not the owner. They've just been given charge over those things to go and do something with what God has given them. And that is a great lesson for us, that we need to know that we are simply stewards of those things that God has given to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Again, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's, again, teaching us that we are temporarily given the things that we are given. The wise writer demonstrates this point. These things are under our control temporarily. The Spirit is still God. We have to give account for it. And we have to give an account for the way that we use His gifts. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, again, that it teaches us this as well, that the Spirit is still God's, and regarding the church, remember whose house that it is. So He is the creator of all things, He is the giver of all things, and He is the owner of all things. But what we're saying here is that God has a right to be the standard. What is the standard? I want to illustrate that. If I have a pen that writes here. Just a quick little printing. In the printing industry, we're very focused on color if you're using a color device. And if you've noticed one thing about printing is that you can't accurately reproduce everything that you can see with your eye. You can't reproduce every color. With the human eye, you have a color space that's called an RGB color space, and that's kind of the way it's shaped. Your eyes can read RGB data, about 16.7 million colors is what you can see with your eye. And the rods and the cones in your eye to determine lightness and darkness, and also RGB data to feed that back to your brain. You've got all these colors that you can see in nature. With a printer that's using cyan, magenta, yellow, and black ink, or toner, you have a few hundred thousand colors that you can reproduce. So you have all of this that you can see, and you have this that you can print. And so the question is how do all printers reproduce these things? We want them all to print it the same way, mostly. If we print something on one printer, you want it to reproduce the same on an Epson, on an HP, on a Canon, on a Konica Minolta, whatever it is. So there has to be a standard. And some of you in manufacturing have heard of ISO standards. ISO is the International Standards Organization, and they make standards for, somebody is making these choices about what an ISO standard is, and so that determines how equipment is going to work. When it comes to printing, there are different standards that are ISO standards that are color standards, like Grackle and Swap. And if you've ever looked into your Adobe Photoshop and you've seen the initials SWOP standard or Grackle standard, that's what that means. This is a standard that people have determined. This is how these things are going to operate. These are the colors that they're going to be able to hit with these printers. So the standard is necessary. And in printing, just recently I was at a customer that had one of our devices and had bought a competitive device. And they said, your color looks a lot better on the Konica Minolta, by the way. On the Konica Minolta printer, the color looks fantastic. But on the Ricoh printer, it doesn't look good. Remember that. Ricoh's bad. Konica Minolta's good. But I want you to make a match. So, I'm not going to do that for him because he bought the bad one. But the way that works is you don't take two printers and make them match. The proper way to do that is to make them both look at the same standard. And so we're not going to take these two in a vacuum, in a bubble, and do something to these two to make them match each other. There is ISO standard. There's an international standard on how this should behave. So we're going to make this printer match the standard, and we're going to make this other printer match the standard to the best of its ability. And you understand that. My dad used to illustrate it by his dad having him cut down wood to make a fence. And my dad would take a piece of wood, and he would cut it, and then he would take that piece of wood, and he would mark it off, and he would cut it. And by the end of him doing this, time after time, his fence looked like that. And he said, my grandfather said, you know why you did that? He said, because you kept cutting and using the one that you just cut as the standard. You should have used the same one for the whole batch as the standard. Then everything would be the same. So when you don't use the same standard, you don't get the right result. When it comes to printing or it comes to anything else, you're not going to get the same thing. If you use the Word of God as the standard, the result's always going to be the same. And it's a very simple thing that what we understand is God has the right to be the standard. He made us. He created us. He redeemed us. He is the one that gets to make those decisions. So our understandings and our desires, we think, are very significant. Most people that have opinions value their opinions, and they want other people to value those opinions. But sometimes those opinions don't matter. You don't want to tell somebody their opinion doesn't matter. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to our service to God, we have to realize that our opinions don't matter any more than anybody else's opinion does. They're all worth about the same thing, which is zero. My understandings, my desires, my thoughts are insignificant when compared to God. In the famous passage that we reference when we talk about that, Prophet Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the point here is that, obviously, God has the ability to make these decisions better than we do. That's why James told us in James chapter 1 to be slow to speak, but quick to hear. And what we need to hear is what God has to say. James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and all flow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the imprinted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, but observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." The key takeaway from this passage is the one that looks into the perfect law of liberty, which is the will of God. It's not looking at somebody else. It's not looking at some other word, but the word of God. So God is the standard, and when we speak against Him or become angry with what He says, James says you're not going to be righteous, no matter what the pluralistic society that we live in today says. So how has God communicated His will to us? Well, He says God is the standard, but where that doesn't lead you anywhere if you can't see God and you don't know how to get to God. So we know His standard because He has explained it to us and has given it to us. Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for His glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Nor have we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." It's been a while since we were in that section of 1 Corinthians. But what you see there, and now we know that the Corinthians had a lot of problems that Paul was dealing with and a lot of questions involving morality and such. But Paul, at the beginning of the book, he lays the groundwork. Here is the standard. God is the standard, and God is the one that's going to be able to help us be unified. And if He doesn't lay that groundwork and give them something concrete on which they have a foundation, all His opinions aren't going to matter. He's having God be the standard. Paul explained that God has revealed His mind to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Hebrew writer says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of this person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So the Hebrew writer explained that God revealed Himself to us through the Son, who is the express image of the Father. And we know the Father because we know Jesus. And so Jesus revealed Himself to His disciples. And He has revealed Himself to us through His Word so that we can have access through the Father. Unlike the apostles, we have never seen or spoken face to face with Christ. We are those of whom Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." So we can believe, and we can believe because it's been revealed to us through the apostles' word. Everyone, even in Jesus' day, did not see Jesus, but He left behind witnesses through His disciples for us to testify on His behalf. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." So Jesus left behind witnesses for us. So that's how He has revealed Himself. And these men that He left these things behind to are fallible. But Jesus wanted them to testify, and that was because the Holy Spirit was inspiring them and working through them. And that began in Acts chapter 2 when we see on the day of Pentecost the things that happened there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. There came a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then it appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each one of them." Of course, we have Peter's sermon that was recorded for us that was presented on that day that resulted in over 3,000 souls becoming Christians, being baptized. So that's how things were revealed. And then after that, the apostles and the inspired writers wrote the Word of God and passed that down. And so how can we today see the Father? How can we know Him? How can we have His standard? By knowing and believing and following the testimony of those who were with Jesus and those that were empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit to give us that delivery of the Word. That is how we have our standard in a nutshell. So that being said, what about some standards that the world might have? It's very simple that this is the standard, and if we follow the standard, we get the same result. But there are false standards that sometimes people fall prey to. What are some of those? Personal feelings. Sometimes people refer to this as their conscience. And they just have this feeling that they should be doing a certain thing. Or they feel led to do something. And you know, sometimes people express those kind of feelings to you, that they felt led to do this or that. And if they came up with the right thing, if somehow their feelings of being led match up with the Scriptures, sometimes people think, well, that's a good thing. And maybe they were led because they read it and they have the right standard. But sometimes that's not what people mean. But they just have this gut feeling about something being right or wrong. But you know, what is the standard when it comes to that? Sometimes that soothes people's conscience that they did what they thought that they ought to do. When we were studying the story of the life of Joseph, and Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and they took the coat back to their father that had the blood on it. What did Jacob think? Jacob thought his son was dead. And they didn't speak up and say, "No, we just tricked you." No, he for years grieved as if his son had died. He thought in his heart and in his mind that his son had died, and he reacted in such a way that was consistent with that, but it was absolutely wrong. People can have feelings about things. They can have personal feelings, and those feelings can be very, very strong, yet they can be absolutely wrong. Our personal feelings are not the proper standard. In fact, the wise writer in Proverbs chapter 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. I think we all understand that personal feelings cannot be a standard. Otherwise, your conscience has to be everyone's guide if you all want to get on the same plate. So if everybody will just do what Randy wants, everybody will be happy. You know, that's not... Maybe Randy will say that, but it's not the way things ought to be. Your personal feelings are not standard. Your personal experiences are also not the standard. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we see people described as strong experiences. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or you who practice iniquity. You know, I don't know how to explain their experiences if they never knew Jesus and if they were able to prophesy and cast out demons. You know, maybe those things were not really real. Maybe they were. But the point is that even these strong experiences, which some may look at and say, well, surely these are people that are children of God, because look at the power of what it is that they're doing. Sometimes people make those kind of decisions today based on evidence. They'll look at a church, and this religious organization is grown by leaps and bounds, and they're building satellite campuses all over the state. And you know, God must really be with them, because look at the way that they're growing. But the things that are taught are against standard. So you can't draw a conclusion based on the apparent success of an organization based on numbers. And we'll say more about that in a minute. Jesus told these in Matthew chapter 7 to depart because they never knew Him. And He's not saying that I once knew you and now I don't. He's saying I never knew these people. So the reasoning here that Jesus had nothing to do with their experience. The problem was that they had not been obeying the proper standard. And here's one that's very difficult sometimes, the standard of parents. Yesterday, May 6th, marked 5 years since my dad passed away. And you know, as much as I talk about my father, there's no doubt in your mind what he meant to me, and that he tried to bring us up in the best way that he knew how and teach us the Word of God and teach us to follow the right standard. And I'm very thankful for that. But my allegiance is not to my father. It shouldn't be. My allegiance should be to the Word of God and to the standard that He tried to teach us to follow. We are to obey and honor our parents. But God does not want us to follow our parents to hell. And too many people blindly follow after their parents, regardless of which ways that they are going. And I know people here are probably intimately familiar with people in different families that have gone astray and other family members follow after them. It may be parents that follow after a son that has started preaching false doctrine. It may be cousins and brothers and sisters. And many times when you see that there's somebody that has deviated from following the standard, there are a lot of people close to that person that will follow after them. And you think, well, they should know better. They've been taught better. That too many people blindly follow after their family without ever testing it with the proper standard of God's Word. Just this morning in our class, we talked about the instruction that the Israelites were given regarding the Passover. The fathers were to teach it to their children. The children would ask, you know, why are we doing this? Well, it's just something we do. No, that's not the answer. The answer was God delivered us out of the hand of the Egyptians, and that was to be passed on generation after generation. Here's why we're doing what it is that we do today. And many times, people blindly follow what others do without giving any thought to why it is that they're doing it. And so when somebody decides to do something else that's contrary to what they used to do, then everybody blindly follows after them to do the new thing. And that doesn't happen if you are following the proper standard. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see what Peter said there? He said, you're not following your fathers anymore. You're following the blood of Christ. You were not redeemed by your parents. You were redeemed with the blood of Christ. Verse 22 of the same chapter, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you. Peter's explained that if you're simply following a family tradition, it's not the right standard. It's aimless. Also, as we've already mentioned, false standard number 4 is following the majority. The crowd is very easy to follow. If you've ever been to Disney World, we've been a couple of times, sometimes there's a line on the right and the left. Maybe there's multiple lines, and it's amazing sometimes as the people will go and get in the longest line. They may not even know what line they're in. Drell's not going to go get in the longest line. She'll pick the shortest line that's moving the slowest. But we try not to do that. But people will follow the majority regardless of where it is that they are going. If everybody else is doing it, if it's popular, it must be all right. But Jesus explained that is walking we're going to be walking on a pretty deserted road. The majority is going to take the easy path. And we are called to do differently, to take the difficult and the narrow path. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. From time to time you may hear people preach on the subject of what few means in the Bible. And you see the 8 souls that were saved in the flood. And you see Daniel and his friends, just a handful of people that are standing up against the king. Time and time again, there are examples of what a few means. And it's scary, really, to look at those kind of examples, because many times there are very few that will stand up for what's right. The majority will take the easy path and the broad path, and we have to take the one that's difficult. The standard is not the crowd. The standard is not what's popular. And people should not become depressed and upset when they are in an area that maybe not has a lot of Christians. I mean, it is upsetting and discouraging sometimes. But we have a good group here, but in a lot of places this would be considered a small group. But in some of the places we've been, this is considered a large group. And so we need to be thankful for the strong brethren that we have here that are dedicated to serving the Lord, and not be discouraged if the size is small compared to some other places. The standard is not what is the largest, what the majority is following. The standard is God's Word. Also, really, the standard is not religious leaders as well. People look up to preachers and religious leaders and other types of groups, the priests, elders, teachers, bishops, whatever. They're popes and they're religious leaders in these different groups. For the most part, I believe that the Lord's church has the right regard for people in their congregations, where they're not looking up to the preacher as being infallible. They're not looking to the elders as being infallible. And sometimes that happens, that, you know, whichever, whatever the preacher is teaching, that's what people are going to believe. And that's not the standard. They are not the proper standard. When you look at Simon the Sorcerer, a lot of people looked at him and thought, well, he's one that is performing great miracles. He's the one that's performing great signs. And so many in Samaria followed him. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. I know a lot of times we concentrate on one part of this story, and that's Simon trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. But look at what it says here. There was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. When's the last time that you concentrate on this part of this story? That he was setting himself up to be something great, and the people thought he was great. And they listened to what he had to say because of his sleight of hand or whatever it was that he was doing. And I know that whatever he was doing was probably fake, because he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. So he saw what the apostles were doing as something that far exceeded whatever he could do. And that would maybe buy him even more followers and give him even more respect amongst the people. So here is one who demonstrates supposed great power so that many in Samaria followed him as the great power of God. But, you know, he's just a trickster. You know, also consider Apollos. Acts chapter 18 says that Apollos was one that was an eloquent speaker. He was mighty in the word. He knew the word all except he was preaching the baptism of John. He didn't know everything, but, you know, those that would have followed him would have gotten an incomplete picture of what they needed to do. And so time and time again, we see the men who came from Judea teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And these men came from the oldest to the oldest established leaders in the church in Jerusalem. We see in Acts chapter 15. So what do you see? You see people that are religious, powerful men that others are trying to follow. And if they follow these people, if they follow Apollos and he's not preaching the baptism of Jesus, if they're following, you know, those in Jerusalem that are teaching that Gentiles need to be circumcised, they're all getting the wrong picture. These are men that are respected, but they are all teaching error. The point is that we can be wrong. There are men that teach the gospel of Christ, and whether or not they're trying to be charlatans, or they're trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, or they are very sincere in what it is, like Apollos was, he just didn't know about the baptism of Christ. There's all different kinds of levels and reasons why somebody could teach error. They could do it on purpose or they could do it by mistake. The point is that it doesn't matter if they're honest or dishonest. The point is whether or not they teach God's Word accurately. And the point is that those that are listening need to listen with that in mind. That they're not the standard. This is a person that's trying to teach me, but I need to go and check up on what it is that they're trying to teach. God Word is the standard, not those who are religious leaders. And that's probably one of the things that's most difficult for us to accurately apply today. Because I know we live in a time when our time is very limited. How many of us really have time to study like we ought to? So what do we fall back on? We fall back on our favorite commentary. We fall back on those that we know that are respected. And I know there's some value in that if someone has a good track record on accurately and preaching the Word of God, that we have respect for those. But we need to be careful about that. I mentioned my dad earlier. You know, over time, I've found that there are some things that my dad taught that I feel differently about after doing some study. And the same would be true of anybody. if we don't realize that we have differences, then we just don't know each other very well. Because we're going to differ with each other on different things. But the point is, we all should be using the Word of God as our standard and try to accurately teach and follow what that says and not what man teaches. Modern society cries out against having a standard. We see that very clearly in the things that are going on today with morality or immorality. But God is the standard. God says, be holy as I am holy. That's a high standard. You know, it's not be holy as the United States government says you're holy. We can know God's mind. He's told us His mind through His Son. We can see it. We can read the Son's message through the Word that He left through His Spirit and by the witnesses. So, let's always remember, as I'm sure you do, that God's Word, the Bible, is the proper standard, and we just need to make sure that we are using it. Perhaps you have not been obedient to the standard. If there are things that you have done or not done that have separated you from God, perhaps you have not yet named the name of Christ and been buried in baptism to rise to walk a new life. And you started that life and haven't been faithful. If there's any way that we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand in the